Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
The Lord reigns. Three little words in our English translation. Two words in the original Hebrew. Yahweh Malak. And here's what we need to say about this little phrase. If it is not true, then nothing else we believe about God matters. If the Lord does not reign, you should not trust him. If the Lord does not reign, you cannot trust him. If the Lord does not reign, then there should be no absolute surrender of your life to him, no unconditional obedience, and no assurance that there is any salvation ahead for you, no matter how much you may believe in him. If the Lord does not reign, his word may be sincere, but no more trustworthy than any of the fascinating guests you may see on Dr. Phil, or the 4,000 episodes of the always enlightening Jerry Springer show. If the Lord does not reign, his opinion is as good as any other. Think of this little phrase as the wall-mounted coat hook on which everything else hangs. Think of it as your bridge over troubled water. Think of it as that single zip line that keeps you from plunging to your death. Or that elasticated bungee rope at the old town slingshot thrill ride. Just take your pick. The point is that if it fails, life as you know it comes to an end. And not much else really matters. If the Lord does not reign. Yahweh Malak, the Lord reigns. Let's break it down. Yahweh. Yahweh is not a title like God, which would be Elohim, or Lord Adonai. It's not a title. It is God's personal name. It is the name by which he chose to be known in revealing himself to his people. You could call me man. You could call me pastor. But the people who know me best call me Greg, because that's my personal name. And the ones who really know me spell it with two G's, because they know me. In Exodus 3, 14 and 15, when Moses asks for God's name, when he says, when I say to these people you're sending me to, and they ask, what is the name of the one who sent you to us, what shall I say? And God replies, I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. It is my personal name. It is the personal name that God uses in his covenant relationship with his people that stresses his faithfulness and his mercy to them and his closeness to them. I am who I am. It underscores the truth that God is self-existent, that God is eternal and unchanging, that his existence is not dependent on anyone or anything else. He is who he is, and he will be who he will be, dependent on no other power source, and his batteries never run low and never need to be recharged. He simply is and always will be. He is no older now than he was trillions of years ago. The Jews considered his personal name too holy to pronounce, eventually stopping the practice altogether of saying Yahweh out loud. Instead, they substituted the title, Lord, Adonai, whenever they read Scripture out loud, a practice that continues in our English Bibles today, because whenever you find this personal name of God, Yahweh, it is rendered L-O-R-D in all capital letters. That's how you know it's referring to the personal name of God. And that name is found over 6,800 times in the Hebrew Bible. And it is often combined with other descriptive words to reveal specifics of God's character. Yahweh, I am who I am. Tell him I am sent you. And there is one more important point about this name. Jesus implicitly claimed it for himself. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And his audience undoubtedly understood it as a blasphemous claim of being equal to Yahweh, immediately picking up stones to try and put him to death. This is Yahweh. Malak. It's translated here to reign as King. And so the phrase comes to us as Yahweh reigns. And in this phrase, we have not just a statement that God exists or that God is real, but we have here a declaration of a foundational theological truth that Yahweh is King. He reigns. He rules. He has absolute authority, absolute sovereignty, not someday, but right now, and not just in heaven, but over all of creation, over the world, as it says in verse 1. And so his reign extends over all of nature and all of the nations, and he reigns over history and all the events of our lives. And the text answers another question for us. How long has he reigned on this throne as king over all? His rule has been a reality from everlasting, it says in verse 2. It always has been this way, and it always will be this way. There is never a time when Yahweh has not reigned over everything. The Lord reigns. Yahweh is King. Now, this is the theme, not only of this psalm, but the particular point that is stressed from this psalm forward all the way through Psalm 100. And thus Psalm 93 is described as a kingship psalm, along with all of these others through Psalm 100. Royal psalms are psalms that speak of the human king of Israel, but a kingship psalm celebrates Yahweh as king over all. Tucker and Grant say that through this mini collection of psalms right here in the middle of the book, This theme, Yahweh reigns, appears, quote, like the motif melody of a Broadway musical. A recurring motif that keeps showing up. You'll notice it in the Psalms as we continue through Psalm 100. A.W. Pink has written a classic work originally published in 1918 that surveys the extent of God's reign. It's called, simply, The Sovereignty of God. And in that little work, he demonstrates from Scripture how God is sovereign over creation. That all throughout the universe, nothing happens apart from God's intention and design. And that he is sovereign over the administration of this universe, from nations to the casting of lots. And he is sovereign over salvation, which includes sovereign in reprobation, sovereign over the human will, inclining and restraining and letting human hearts harden according to his purposes. He is sovereign over suffering, sovereign over evil in the world, sovereign in his providential care of creation, from the sweep of history to the tiniest detail, from salvation to suffering, from the movement of stars to the beating of hearts. Pink concludes, God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. This is the unique and distinctly kingly reign of Yahweh. There is no other God like this God. There is no other authority like this authority. No other king like this king. And one more important thing about this boundless reign, this Malach, Jesus claims it for himself. Just before ascending back to his Father, Jesus makes the jaw-dropping claim, all authority in heaven and all authority on earth, it has all been given to me. Imagine that claim. We have been told in Isaiah 9:7 that the Messiah would be born as a son given to us and, quote, of the increase of his government, that is, of his kingly rule, there shall be no end. And here is Jesus claiming for himself an endless reign over everything. The Lord reigns, Yahweh Malach. And now the rest of this rather short psalm, and the case could be made the whole collection of psalms that runs through Psalm 100 unpacks and applies this preeminent truth that Yahweh reigns. And so we look at our text for today. Because the Lord reigns, just as we have described, because the Lord reigns, God's world is always secure. Verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is put on strength as his belt. And yes, the world is established and it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So after declaring that Yahweh reigns, the psalmist here immediately presents what some have called a divine fashion statement. That Yahweh is arrayed in a way that would have been familiar to his original readers. A king was distinguished by his dress, and the qualities that are mentioned here are so intrinsic to God that it's as though he were clothed in them. He has always been this way, but the author is giving images to his readers that will help them visualize and appreciate Yahweh's exalted status. And the two qualities that are mentioned here, both are intended to present something of the power of Yahweh, his majesty and his strength, unveiling him as the war hero on a cosmic scale. We've all heard of the Guardians of the Galaxy. And some of us have gotten sick on the Guardians ride at Epcot. I've ridden it 3 times. I've gotten more nauseous every time I've ridden it. But here is Yahweh, not merely a guardian, but the source and the sustainer of this and every other galaxy. Matter is not eternal, but Yahweh is. War heroes are not divine, but Yahweh is. And his throne is from of old, that is, from time immemorial. And he himself has always existed and has always reigned. Yahweh's eternal reign is why we live in a universe that has been established, and why our world shall never be moved, as it says in the second half of verse 1. See, in creation, God fixed things in place. That is, there is a stability and an order in our world. There is a continuity that exists rather than constant chaos and disorder. There is predictability and design, which is why science is even possible at all. The world was not brought into being by accident or chance, but God designed it for enduring stability, and he holds it in its place under his kingship. It's all his, existing to fulfill his purposes, and it will remain stable and secure until the time of his choosing to bring renewal through the new heaven and the new earth promised to us. So when you think about our world and nature, we should be good stewards of this paradise of a world that we are allowed to live in. But we should not be motivated by fear or dread of what lies ahead. We should steward God's world, but do it with a full awareness that he actively reigns from his throne over our planet, over our galaxy. And the point is not that we will never experience any calamity, but that there is always a higher purpose than merely random disasters. There is someone in the control booth. It means that underneath the chaos, when it comes, there is a deeper divine stability. And that is precisely the point in verses 3 and 4. Because the Lord reigns, God's power is always greater than whatever happens. Verses 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Yahweh. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. But mightier than the thunders of many waters and mightier than the waves of the sea, Yahweh on high is mighty. Pastor J.J. Lim from Singapore describes the horror of what he and countless others witnessed. Waves 3 stories high crashed into communities and holiday resorts in Indonesia Sri Lanka, India, Thailand, Myanmar, Malaysia, Maldives, and all the way to Tanzania and Somalia. Entire train loads of people taking holiday were drowned. Families were torn apart. Entire villages were wiped out. Whole beaches of tourists swept off. Mosques, temples, and churches were destroyed. At least one Christian congregation worshiping in the east coast of Sri Lanka was swept off completely. Entire islands were submerged. In all, more than 230,000 lives were ended in a matter of minutes. More than 1.5 million instantly became homeless. In the days following, coastlines were filled with dead and decomposing bodies of men and women and children. This is the power of the tidal waves that were unleashed December 26, 2004, in what came to be called the Indian Ocean Tsunami. John Calvin said we don't really need to look at the images here in Psalm 93 figuratively, because the literal power of the floods and waves and tsunami make the point. Here's Calvin. God manifests his power in the sound of the floods and in the tempestuous waves of the sea in a way calculated to excite our reverential awe. But the point of our text is that as threatening and as powerful as the waves might be, there is one whose might exceeds them all. And in the words of Pastor Lim, however mighty the waves, the Lord on high is mightier. For the waves had no power but that which was given to them by the Lord. The waves could not have taken one single life except the Lord permitted it and ordained it. This is what it means to say, Yahweh reigns. Our lives here are not forever. They're not unlimited. They're not trouble-free. But they are governed. They are superintended by Yahweh, who loves us and who reigns over every aspect of our lives, including every tragedy, for our good and for his glory. That's the way we distill this all down to this precious truth, but it's an offensive thought to those who do not know the Scriptures or the God of the Scriptures. And many, admittedly today, only want to attribute God's reign to the good things in life. But that would be no real reign at all. You're the sovereign king over it all, or you are not the sovereign king at all. That's what it means to say Yahweh reigns. Yahweh on high is mightier than the roaring floods. He is mightier than the waves of the sea. They lift up and they thunder, but he reigns over them. And in revealing this to us, Psalm 93 gives us what amounts to a solid foundation for our faith, kind of like a concrete floor, an assurance no matter how bad things get. And it excites our reverential awe, stirring our hearts to worship when you think of this kind of God. And if you embrace this view of God, it cultivates a sense of serenity in our lives, having a calming effect on our fears when you embrace this truth that Yahweh reigns over it all. When you have a personal covenant relationship with the reigning king, and when that king then tells a raging sea, be quiet, as Jesus did in Matthew 4:9 or 39. and that raging sea obeys him, you don't worry about the sea anymore, because you know the king. And you know that the king reigns. And you know that all authority has been given to this king who walks on the water and it obeys him, tells the storm to be still, and it instantly turns to glass. The personal impact of Yahweh's reign is then expanded in the first half of verse 5. Because the Lord reigns, it means that his word is always trustworthy. See that first half of verse 5? Your decrees are very trustworthy. So within this boundless government of Yahweh, this kingdom that knows no limits and will have no end, he rules according to his own word. That's how he carries out his rule. God is not a tyrant, but he is a just and a righteous king whose governance is in full harmony with his own word and will. He does not demand obedience to a law that he himself disregards. He is the source and the standard and the faithful executor of his own perfect law. And you trust this king by trusting his word. The precedent for this can be seen in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20, where God gives instructions to every future king of Israel. If you're going to be appointed king in Israel, God says, this is what you need to do. You must write a copy of the law, the Torah, the instruction of God, for yourself. And then he must read it every day. So that, it says, he fears Yahweh, and he stays humble, and he does not turn aside from God's commandments, and so that his reign will be long and just. He is to rule under God's law and not above it. Psalm 93 is simply telling us here that God models what he requires for human rulers. He is a righteous God in that the specifics of his reign are perfectly consistent with his own divine statutes and instructions. He governs the universe in alignment with his own character, which is revealed in his word. In other words, Yahweh is a dependably righteous king in every aspect of his reign. Practically speaking, for all of us, this means that his word, his instruction, his decrees can be trusted. His word is trustworthy. You can build your life on it. And it too, like the world that Yahweh created, has an enduring stability to it because it is connected to Yahweh's reign. Because Yahweh reigns from everlasting and to forever, you want to make your number one priority as a parent, let's say, if you're in the role of a parent, your number one priority becomes to teach Yahweh's word to your children. You're going to teach them all kinds of stuff. You may teach them how to handle their money properly. You may teach them how to succeed at school, how to be careful in relationships. You'll teach them all kinds of stuff. But all that stuff goes away. What lasts forever is the word of God. What a shame it would be to teach them all that other stuff and then neglect teaching them the one thing that is fixed forever in the heavens. The word of Yahweh is very trustworthy. You know, I was blessed in my life to have a mom and a dad who taught me the word of God and fanned the flame in my heart for a passion for that word. And I've shared in past years how I have these two Bibles that sit in my study at home where I do most of my work for the weekends. And one of them is this right here. This is my dad's Bible that he had when I was growing up. And he taught my fourth grade Sunday school class out of this Bible. It's got all of his markings in it, highlights, and then underlined with a straight edge and verses circled and comments written in here. And it's a green leather New Schofield Reference Bible. This is what I was, my dad taught me out of. And by the time I got into my teenage years, I wanted a Bible just like my dad. So one day he took me to the Beacon Bookstore on 66 in Richfield, and I got one just like my dad, except mine's burgundy leather, New Schofield Reference Bible, and I underlined in it with a straight edge just like my dad. I learned from him. He passed this on to me, you know, and I keep within this Bible lots of precious things to me. I've got the message that I gave at his funeral. I've got a couple of bulletins here. This one is the most meaningful one to me. It's from the church I grew up in, where Heidi and I worshiped on August 28, 1977, which is the day she surrendered her life to Jesus. I didn't know that before I picked her up for church, about 2 in the morning, she had trusted Christ to save her. She told me that on my way to church that morning. I was driving my 67 Dodge Charger. And I just cried and cried and cried. And in this bulletin, there's the announcement that the baby Heidi Heinch was born that week. Well, Heidi was not Heidi Heinch at the time. She was another Heidi, and she just wanted to make sure that she wasn't required to marry me just because she had trusted Jesus. But it became prophetic for us, and it's really precious. But to have a mom and a dad that teach you the Word of God is beyond priceless. There's just to pass it on to our children and our grandchildren now, it is very trustworthy. Priority number one for parents. And the final phrase of Psalm 93, it makes clear that because the Lord reigns, God's presence always demands holiness. Holiness befits your house, O Yahweh, forevermore. Holiness. In the Bible, whenever God shows up, his presence is holy. And that means that he's totally pure, that he's completely good and righteous in everything that he does. And his holiness means that he is utterly unlike us or anything else in creation. He is other than that. He is beyond anything else or anyone else in the created order. He is holy. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they had to leave. They had to leave because sin and God's holiness do not mix. When Moses met God at the burning bush, God told him to take off his sandals because he was standing in the presence of God on holy ground. Later, when God's presence filled the tabernacle, it had to be kept behind a very special curtain, and they were given specific instructions on how to do it, and it had to be kept behind that curtain. Why? Because God's people couldn't just walk into his presence casually. He's a holy God. It would be dangerous to do this. God is always close, but he is also always holy. His presence isn't something to treat lightly. It is powerful and awe-inspiring and life-changing, but can even be dangerous. This reality changes our perspective on life. Yahweh reigns, and he is holy forever. He reigns as an expression of his holiness, and his reign always reflects his holiness and moves toward the goal of making me holy like himself, making me acceptable to himself, making me fit for his house, for his eternal dwelling place. That is what he is up to in the world, making me holy like he is holy. If I don't get that, I will totally misunderstand the Christian life. The way Tucker and Grant put it, the psalmist reminds us not only of the power of God, but also his character. Holiness befits your house. He's in control, and he will always do what is right. Yahweh's good character directs the exercise of his power. We may not see the grand plan or design, but God always leads us toward this end, the end in us of developing his family likeness. This is Romans 8:28. He works everything together for our good, but it's the next verse that defines the good, making us like his son, that we would bear this family resemblance. He's holy, and his desire for his people is to reflect that holiness. So yes, the wave may be huge, but the question we should ask is not, why is this massive wave in my face? But rather, how can this wave make me more like Christ? That's the question. Inevitably, a storm seems like chaos to us. But the imagery of God's might and power in Psalm 93 reminds us to view things from a different perspective, the divine perspective. And from the divine perspective, there isn't all this chaos and, whoa, where's God and what's going on? There's only order from God's perspective because he reigns. He orders everything according to the counsel of his will. Our God, the God of the covenant, is mightier than the greatest difficulties in our lives. The Lord reigns, Yahweh Malach. If that is not true, then nothing else we believe about God matters. But because it is true, everything matters. Because everything is done under his reign. That is, under the reign of King Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. He is the King who takes to himself the name of Yahweh, I am. The King who wields all authority in heaven and on earth. The King who nevertheless, despite having all authority forever, being the I am, nevertheless says, as Jesus does in John 6, whoever comes to me, I will never cast you away. Whoever comes. Are you heavy, burdened in your life? Come to me. I will never drive you away. The Lord reigns. Your world is secure. The Lord reigns. His power is greater than any problem in your life. The Lord reigns, so his word is trustworthy. The Lord reigns, so entrust your life to his purpose, which is to make you holy. How about this week, you take one new step to honor God's holiness? Maybe it's through confessing something that you've been justifying. Maybe it's slowing down to be still in his presence. Maybe it's to pray with more focus and authenticity. Maybe it's to worship with real intention, or maybe it's to start again a new habit of spending every day in his word. But in doing so, you acknowledge that the Lord reigns, he's making me holy, and I want what you want, Lord. Seek first your kingdom above everything else. The Lord reigns. Let's pray. King Jesus, forgive us for the ways we have been acting like we are the king. We now, hearing your word, humble ourselves before you and pray that you would continue, that you would love us enough to continue ordering and ruling over our life to make us more holy like yourself and fit for your eternal dwelling place, for your house. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you now. We ask that your Spirit would use the word today to make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray.